Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Can you stand with me as we read from God's Word? We're going to read a section of Scripture in James. I like the book of James because it was written by Jesus' brother, one of his younger brothers. I don't know how many younger siblings are critical of their older siblings, but James had all the right in the world to be really critical of Jesus. Like, he had all the right. He was the younger brother, and yet Jesus would grow up to say, like, no, Joseph isn't my dad. God is my father. That starts a relationship off on a really weird foot. So for James to be such an advocate, such a proponent for Jesus, is to say something about who Jesus really was. So let me just read these words to you, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And God, as we come to you this morning, we want to be not just hearers of your word, but doers also. God, I believe that your word is a word that calls us to action. There's something to do. There's muscle. There's action to be put behind the things that you are speaking to us. So God, would we not just hear about you and hear around you and hear things superficially about you, but God, would your word do something inside of us that calls us to action? So God, I pray that that would happen. And if that doesn't happen today, then we just wasted an awful lot of good-looking people's time just talking about you. But God, we're here today because we want to be doers of your word, not just hearers only, because we believe that you're alive and you're active today. Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen. You may be seated. This is our third week looking at the altars of the Old Testament. If you've ever read through the book of Genesis, you probably read a couple chapters, and all of a sudden you saw that someone built an altar. And then later, someone else built another altar, and another altar, and another altar. Altar building in the Old Testament was kind of a way for people to kind of slow down life for a second and pause and reflect and say, God did something amazing. God promised something significant. God did something miraculous. God did something victorious. And they paused and they slowed down and they built an altar. I kind of wish that my life would lend to those moments a little bit better. And it's not because God isn't doing something awesome, not that he isn't making a promise, not that he isn't intervening in my life. It's that he does, but I'm so busy and I'm in such a hurry. In a given day, if you are really mindful of it, God interacts, intervenes, does something miraculous in your day all day long, if you're aware of it. You'd be building altars every 10 minutes if you were mindful of God's interaction in your life. But no, we're so busy, we're in such a hurry, and something significant, something will happen, we'll be like, oh, I wonder what, that was kind of crazy. And we just keep on keeping on, and we miss it. But in the Old Testament, they had it down where they just said, God did something, I want to mark this moment in time because I'm going to need to look back on it later for strength for what God has in store for me. If I was mindful and I just took a list of all those God moments in my day, when I hit an obstacle, I could say, oh, this is a mess. I could step back and start looking at those altar-worthy moments and say, man, God has been so faithful. And this obstacle right here is actually smaller than some of these things God has been faithful about. So with that in mind, I can be brave and move forward. I don't need to call a friend. I don't need to complain on Facebook. I just need to take a little bit of spiritual inventory of God's interactions in my life and realize that he is for me, he's not against me, and I can move forward. As we look at the narrative of the Bible, we see these altars built all the time, and because God made a promise, God interacted, God did something miraculous. The reason we don't build altars and make animal sacrifices today, because we see that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. I don't know about you or if there's any vegans or vegetarians in the room, and I'm not, but I would not like sacrificing animals all the time. I would get tired of that. If you read about Old Testament, it's kind of a disgusting, bloody, gross mess, but it was part of a beautiful sacrifice. And I'm really blessed. I'm really happy that I was born in the century that I was born so that I don't have to go through all that stuff. But I can still think about the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus. Jesus came as perfection and laid his life down for you and me so that we don't have to continue this animal sacrifice kind of thing. Rather, we can just, by our lives, it says that we are living sacrifices. Let me read it to you. Paul says it really well in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By a testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come to God not to build altars, not to offer animal sacrifices, but we come to God as the living sacrifices. That is what we present to God. We come to God, and you're here today because you want to surrender something. You want to put something on the altar today for God. You want to come and surrender something. You want to come and surrender your dreams. You want to come and surrender your past. You want to come and surrender your failures. You want to come and surrender everything to him because Jesus has given so much to you. When I worship, when I sing with you, I'm surrendering my agenda as I worship. Sometimes if you look at me while I'm worshiping, shame on you, you should just worship on your own. But if you look at me and I'm worshiping, and there's all these different postures for worship. I mean, one hand up, one hand down, the cup, this. So there's lots of different things. But sometimes I'll put my hands just like this. And you may just think I'm looking to catch something, but really I am. This, for me, this is a posture of my heart. And what I'm doing when I put my hands like this, I'm saying I surrender. Whatever I carry, whatever burdens are on me right now, and I don't know what they are, but I say, I just surrender them. I'm giving them up. I'm letting go of them. And hopefully at some point in my worship and at some point in your worship, I'll put my hands in the air because I'm saying I surrender, I give up, and I'm free. This is the hands of someone who's carrying burdens. This is some of the hands of someone who's free, right? And so when I come to worship, I come carrying a lot of stuff, a lot of junk, a lot of garbage, lots of doubts, lots of insecurities. And I can come to God confidently through Jesus and I can say, I surrender them all fresh. I want to be a living sacrifice today. I want to give you all of my garbage and take on all of your righteousness today. And that is the brilliant, amazing trade of worship, is that we surrender our all and we pick up his everything. That's a good trade, right? So we look at these altars of the Old Testament, not as something that we should practice, but there's principles here. And so I'm big on reading my Bible, looking for principles. If you read your Bible to look for things to practice, you can pick up a lot of things that you ought not practice. There's a whole list of things in the Bible that you ought probably not practice. It would not be wise for you, but there are principles that are really wise. So the practice of altar building isn't necessary. You don't need to build altars, but the principles behind why altars were built, that is something you should really be practicing. That's something that's necessary. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Noah's altar. Noah built an altar in response to God's rescue. And so remember Noah and the ark, and that all happened. Sometimes later, Noah builds an altar to remember the rescue that God has done. Can you think of one area of your life that God has rescued you from? Can you think of one thing? I'm looking at some of you. You should have a much longer list than one, but there are lots of things that God has rescued me from. He has saved me from. He has delivered me from. I think about those things, not because I want to go back there, but because I want to move forward. And when I think about what God has rescued me from, I think about what the potential is that he can rescue me from today. So it builds my faith. So Noah's altar was the altar of rescue. And then we talked about Abram's altar. This was last week, and his was the altar of promise. God makes some promises to Abram, and he builds an altar in response. And we'd be wise, like Abram, to build our lives around the promises of God. Because if you build your life around the expectations of others, you're going to be miserable. And we've all been there, right? You can't please everybody, nor should you even try. And last week, we passed out a piece of paper with a whole list of promises that God has for you. And hopefully some of you took advantage of reading those things. Did anybody do that? Did it feel like it encouraged you? Yeah, did it help a little bit? Yeah, see, because God's word, it renews your mind. it's like so good. It's like Control-Alt-Delete. It like stops everything and refreshes something. I want to keep preaching on that, but it's almost like when you read God's word, a brand new operating system gets put into your life. And you have an iPhone, you have a smartphone, I'm guessing, and sometimes there's an update. There's a new operating system. There's a new iOS for your phone. And so you need to update it every once in a while or it starts to slow down. You want to take advantage of all the new opportunities your new operating system has. God's word is kind of like that. It gives you this brand new operating system. You get to operate in a brand new mindset and a brand new ability. All my techies are like, you're talking to me. Everyone else is like, iOS? What does that stand for? So today we're going to look at the third altar. I'm calling this altar the altar of obedience. Can you say obedience?
Obedience.
And today we're going to look at Abraham. Will you please turn in your Bible? You got one in front of you. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And let me give you a little bit of a disclaimer here. I'm not apologizing for the Bible, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer here about the text we're going to read. If you've been to church for a long time, you've heard this story before, the story of Abraham and Isaac. You've heard it before. And this will not be something new for you. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard this story. You know the punchline. You know how it all goes. And sometimes when something is really familiar, we just shut off and we stop listening. We just wait till the end, right? I want to encourage you, if this story, the story of Abraham and Isaac, if this is an old story for you, I want to encourage you to look at it with really fresh eyes today, okay? And if you've never heard this story before, I don't know what your story is, but you may hear this story of Abraham and Isaac, and this may be the first time you've ever heard this story. And I want to tell you, this is super weird. Okay, I'm going to tell you, if all you ever hear about Christianity is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, you will probably want to run out the doors because this is super, super weird and scary, and it doesn't make much sense. So, is that a good job of setting up the scripture we're going to read today? You're all excited now. Good. We believe that these events are really true, and we're looking at this event from a very different culture than what happened. And again, we're looking not for practices. So don't read this and go, I'm going to do that. But do read this and say, are there some principles here that I can apply to my life today to help me become a better Jesus follower? That's how we want to read it, okay? So remember, do not do this. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Yes, you heard that part right. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Yes, you heard that right. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This word in all of its weirdness. I mean, it sounds like something from a real strange movie. I mean, I'm a father. You have children that are important to you, that you care about, that you fought for, that you prayed for, right? Grace and I dealt with infertility for many, many years and could not seem to get pregnant. Abraham and Sarah dealt with infertility for many, 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 many years and could not get pregnant. And then God comes and says, "That kid that you love a lot, I'm going to need him back. Take your son and sacrifice him." This is God's word. Let's pray and get out of here. Just joking. What we see here is a normal man, Abraham, who had a deep and profound relationship with God to the point that he was willing to do something really drastic. And I call this the altar of obedience because sometimes the act of obedience is a real sacrifice. Let me say that again. Sometimes the act of obedience is a true sacrifice. We don't love being obedient, but we love the fruit of obedience in our lives, right? Isn't there a really big difference? Oh, let's make a more of a generalization so you don't feel like I'm being too hard on everybody, but few of us love obedience. Few of us wake up in the morning and say, "God, whatever you say, whatever you want, I will do it to a T and I'll do it right away." We don't usually pray that way, but we certainly love the fruit of obedience in our life. Don't you love the feeling when you do something obedient for God? You love the feeling of like when you're obedient, you're just hovering above the ground. "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I listened to God and I did it and I feel like $1 million. That feels so great." We love the fruit of obedience more than we love the act of obedience. I love the fruit of obedience in my life more than the act of obedience. Because often doing something obediently is doing something very difficult and very stretching, very trying. The process of obedience is super difficult and the fruit of obedience is wonderful. My definition of obedience is this: obedience is doing the right thing for the right reasons. Can I say that again? Obedience is doing the right thing for the right reasons. I knew this guy when I was in Australia. I was doing missions work in Australia. And there's a whole group of us all studying together. And this one guy, and he had this mission. And he said, "Every single day, I'm going to share Jesus with somebody else." That was his commitment. "Every single day, I'm going to share Jesus with somebody else." Doesn't that sound like a noble desire? Doesn't it sound like something that's a good thing? We should all be wanting to share Jesus with other people, right? And he said, "I'm going to share Jesus with somebody every single day." And that sounds like a really good thing. That sounds like a right thing. But what was wrong about it is that when he didn't do it, he felt such shame. And I remember I shared a room with him. And I remember one night in particular, it's probably 10 o'clock. We're all getting ready to go to bed. And he just sits up in bed and he's like, "What? I didn't do it. I didn't do it." We're like, "You didn't do what?" And we're like, "What are you confessing?" "You know, I didn't do it." And he's like, "I didn't talk to someone about Jesus today. I didn't do it." And we're like, "You're pardoned, you know? I mean, go back to bed." And he couldn't do it. He could not go back to bed. He got up out of bed and he walked around the streets until he could find someone to share about Jesus. But it was done not from a place of like love. It wasn't done from a place of like overflowing loving relationship with Jesus. It was done out of this guilt and shame. He was doing the right thing for maybe the wrong reasons. In another instance, he came to me early in the morning. One morning, we're having breakfast. He said, "Good morning, Matt." I said, "Good morning." He said, "Did it. I'm done for the day." I was like, What'd you do?" He said, "Oh, I talked to someone about Jesus. I'm done for the day." Again, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. It's like, check, I can go back and be me for a little while. Obedience is doing the right thing for the right reasons. We do some right things. We do some holy things. We do some noble things for inappropriate reasons sometimes. Obedience is doing the right thing for the right reasons. As people who follow Jesus, we should be put in situations where we're needing to be obedient pretty often. And if you've got to think for too long about the last time you were obedient, you should check yourself before you wreck yourself. Yeah. So let's look at Abraham, and we look at that story of Abraham and Isaac. Just a little blip in Abraham's life where God called him to slaughter his son. Just a little blip in his life, a forgettable moment. And again, we're looking at this for the principles that we can apply. And I think that there would be a principle today that you can apply to your life today, okay? I think there's something here that God wants to speak to you. Everyone say, me?
Me.
God wants to speak to you today because there's something that you can apply today, okay? It's not meant to be applied tomorrow. It's meant to be applied today, okay? So we're going to look back at Genesis chapter 22, and I want to look at the first principle that Abraham shows us. And the first principle that Abraham shows us is that he was available. Can everyone say available?
Available.
The first thing I saw from Abraham is that he was available. When God comes and he speaks to Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham's response is, here I am. I've never heard God's audible voice yet. But if I did, and I'm just sitting here and I just hear, Matthew, Matthew. I'm going to be honest with you. My first response isn't here I am. My first response is, what did I do? Am I in trouble? You know?
Robert, Robert.
Like, is the Lord speaking to you? No one else heard anything. But God speaks to Abraham and Abraham says, so here I am. The first thing I see about Abraham is he is available. Too many times, and I think all day long, God is speaking and he's saying, Matt, Matt, and I'm just too busy. I can't hear his voice through all the clutter that I've put in my life. We should all be living in a way so that when God calls your name, your first response is, here I am. Here I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I actually think that would be a great way to get up in the morning. That should be your first prayer. Here I am. Here I am. I'm present. I'm available. As you may know, growing up, I played lots of sports. My dad was an athletic trainer, so he did sports injury rehab. So I grew up on the sidelines of every sport you can imagine. I remember one soccer game, I was sitting at the end of the bench on the far end, and the game started, and I was actually a horrendous soccer player. And so the game starts, and I wasn't in the game. Then as the game goes on, he's moving players in and out. I'm still not in the game. And the game is down to like the last 2 minutes of the game. I still haven't played. And I'm like, I'm not sure what's going on. I mean, I don't ever play that much, but I never play that little. So finally, I came up to the coach. And I said, hey, can I get in? He's like, you're here? I had no idea you were here. It's glad to know. I'm such a linchpin in the organization. I really kept the whole thing afloat. And I went home, yeah, I know, thanks. I feel better. Just saying it out loud, it's freeing. But I went home to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm quitting soccer. This is stupid. Soccer is stupid. And I was like, I'm not playing soccer anymore. I'm done with it. And I told my dad why, because I didn't get in the game. I was there, I was dressed up, I had the uniform on, and I was ready to go, but I didn't get in the game. And this is what my dad told me, and I applied this to every sport that I played. My dad said, never sit at the end of the bench. He said, sit as close as you can to the coach. And he said, and sit up tall and be engaged. I still remember when he said that. So I was sitting on the far end of the bench, disengaged, playing my Nintendo thing, off my own world. And my dad said, sit next to the coach, sit up straight and be engaged. What side of the bench are you sitting on, you know? What side of the bench are you sitting on? Are you on the far end of the bench? How available are you to have your number called? Because if God looks down the bench and you're at the far end and you're sleeping with drool dripping down your chin, I mean, I think God's like, not you. Who's available? Who's ready? Who's engaged? Who's participating? When God looks at Abraham, he looks at someone who's available. So that's a principle we can apply. How available are you to be used by God? How available? The second principle, look at this, we're already on number two. The second principle, and I just call it prompt. Abraham wasn't just available, but he was also prompt to act. See, again, if I'm Abraham and I'm in this storyline and God says, Matt, and I say, you want me to kill my child? Okay, I would seek a second opinion. I would phone a friend. I would ask for confirmation. I would tell the Lord he ought to sleep on it a couple days and make sure maybe he'll forget. That's what I would do. I really would. You would too. You'd be like, that, I ate some bad lamb. I don't know what happened. I was trying to think of food they ate then. I had a bad kebab. You would think of some excuses right away. This is what I love about Abraham, and this is what you and I need to hear today. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says that he heard him, and early in the next morning, he left. He went. He didn't phone a friend. He didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He didn't seek more confirmations. He knew what God's voice sounded like. He knew distinctly what his voice sounded like. So he didn't have to argue. He didn't have to debate. He didn't have to seek a second opinion. He just needed to do something about it. How many times has God said something to you or to you, and you just drug your feet for so long that by the time it was time to act, the moment had slipped away and it was gone already? Guilty, so guilty of that. It's too many times I felt like God said, Matt, can you do this? Can you do that? I need you to do this and you do that. And I said, let me just pray on it. Sounds like a spiritual answer for, I don't really want to. Will you find somebody else? If you know what God's voice sounds like, do it. I know what his voice sounds like. It sounds like his word. How many times has his word spoken to you about an area of your life and you said, I'm going to look for confirmation. I'm just going to test this for a little while. If it's in his word, it's for you. Yes. I'm just wound up about this. If you think about, God has called you to a level of purity that you're not walking in. And he said it to you through his word, but you've disregarded it. And every time you act in an immoral and impure way, you are just numbing the voice of God in your life for the future. I'm just saying, guilty. I'm so guilty. I'm with you. How can God bless me in my blatant disobedience continually? Oh, can we just stop there and pray for a second? Just put your hand on your heart. That's all I'm going to do. Lord, would you come right now? God, the areas of our hearts that are resistant to you, God, would you break down those walls? God, those parts of our hearts that are stubborn, those parts of our hearts that are hard and far from you, God, would you make it like a heart of flesh? It would beat, it would be moldable, it would bring life. And so, God, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and bring the necessary conviction. We don't feel condemned. We feel empowered right now to walk in your best for our lives. And God, we came to church for lots of different reasons, but the number one reason was to meet with you. So God, we pray that you would transform our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name, that there would be an alignment that happens between the things that we think and the things that we do, God. We submit and we surrender every plan, everything that we've wanted to accomplish for ourselves, and we bring under submission of our King Jesus. And God, we march by your march and our orders. We march not by the opinions or the push of men, but of your marching order. So God, would you do a miracle right now in our hearts? If that's you, say amen with me. Amen. Abraham was prompt to act. He just heard God and did it. The next morning, that just blows my mind. I was thinking about you, Carlos. As I think about the story about you told me about the time. I forget all the details. You'll have to tell it later. But you got picked up by a guy on your way home from work. I don't know the circumstances, but remember the guy in the pickup truck? He picked you up? You picked somebody up? Okay, I just got that all backwards. But, oh, this is even better. You picked up a guy on your way home, a guy that needed a ride, and this guy was maybe an angel, right? And he just dropped some knowledge on you that just changed your life. Now, isn't it nice that this man was obedient to speak the word of God to Carlos in that moment? What if he just debated it for a while? What if the guy just says, well, I got something to say, but man, I feel weird. He's giving me a ride. I don't want to offend him. You could debate the whole journey and never have had that moment. But I tell you what, knowing Carlos, that moment changed the direction of his life. Because one man was prompt and obedient to act right then in that very moment. Hallelujah. Isn't it good, Carlos? You'd be 6 feet under if it wasn't for that conversation. That story doesn't happen if this guy doesn't act swiftly about what God has put on his heart to share with Carlos. That story doesn't happen. You think that you're dragging your feet isn't that big of a deal? It's a really big deal. It's a really, really big deal. One of the reasons that many of us haven't felt led to be obedient is because we negotiate too much. I don't know about you, but I've found myself doing that where I feel the God prompting me to say or do something and I negotiate. It becomes like an episode of Shark Tank where I'm just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All of a sudden, all the deals are off and I'm left with nothing. I like that show, Shark Tank. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it encourages us to walk by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Picture someone bigger, taller, stronger than you walking through really deep snow. Picture snow that's 3 feet deep and they're just trudging forward, walking ahead of you. And behind that person, you're walking. When I think about walking in the Spirit, that's the picture I always get. That God is walking before me. He's actually doing the harder part. And I just simply need to be attentive, be mindful, and put my feet right where he put his foot. That's how I walk in the Spirit. As I'm looking at the Father as he moves forward, and I'm saying, where was your foot last? I'm gonna put my foot there. And I've got a little bit easier trek than him. That's what walking in the Spirit looks like to me, is looking at where God is going, and I'm keeping up with him. I'm in pace with him. I'm not in front of him. I'm not lagging a quarter of a mile behind. I'm right there. I see right where every foot goes. That's what walking in the Spirit looks like for me. Attentively and promptly putting your feet where they belong. We see that Abraham was available, right? He says, here I am. That would be something that we could learn, that we should be available. And the second thing is that Abraham acted promptly. We would do well to be a little bit more brave. I mean, imagine God speaks to you something and you act and you're wrong. So what? Right? But imagine God speaks to you and you don't act and somebody misses out on something life-changing. If you weigh it out, right? I'd rather try and fail than never try at all. And the last thing is obedient. Abraham shows us what obedience looks like. Again, obedience is doing the right thing for the right reasons. Abraham, he puts action behind the direction that God gave him. Abraham obeys God, even if it wasn't what he wanted. Of course it wasn't what he wanted, but for Abraham, his faith trumped his fears. For too many of us, our fears trump our faith. But for Abraham, if he's going to be a model for us about what it looks like to live by faith, our faith must trump our fears. Abraham gets mentioned in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. He gets mentioned twice for his faith. For Abraham, it's a faith that doesn't just ponder and think about God, but it's a faith that does something. We read that scripture earlier from James chapter 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but to do what it says. James goes on in James chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Obedience is doing what God has called you to do and leaving all the results up to him. I have this theory. Let me just test it out on you. Imagine if Christians all around our nation were obedient 1% more than they are right now. 1%. All right, let's do the math. So in a given time where you feel led 100 different times, imagine just one more out of those 100 times you are obedient. I mean, so imagine what would our nation look like if Christians were obedient 1% more? I mean, it would be a huge change. Are you available? Are you swift to act? And are you obedient? Three really good questions for us. And I want you to think for a second, of those three, available, prompt, and obedient, which one of those would you like to develop in your life this week? You can pick all three if you want, be a super overachiever. But if you could only choose one and we'd say, God, I want to be more available. God, I want to act more promptly. God, I want to be more obedient. Is there one that you would want to work on this week? So God, we come to you and God, we pray that that would take place. God, you even see our hearts right now. God, we want to be a people that listen to you and do what you've called us to do. So God, I pray for everyone here that wants to be more available. God, I pray that you'll help unclutter their lives this week. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them in new and profound ways, ways that are recognizably and distinctly different than how you've spoken to them in the past. So God, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you're saying, that we would have eyes to see what you're doing. God, that some of the cloudiness of our lives would just become a little more clear, kind of like June gloom would just get pushed away out of our minds and out of our hearts. So God, for those who want to be more available, God, would you help them be available? And God, for those that hear your voice but are so good at dragging their feet, for those of us that hear your voice and we're so good at pawning it off or just being so lazy about putting action behind it, God, I pray that you would put an urgency inside of our spirits this week. That God, as you lead us, we will obediently put one foot after another following you promptly, not reluctantly, not slowly, but swiftly practice and do the things you call us to do. And for God, for anyone here in the room that struggles with being obedient, God, would you give them kind of some great ways to start being obedient, like some baby steps? God, I pray that we would be an obedient people. We'd be people that don't just hear your word, but we do it also. So God, stir in us the passion to do and be the people you've called us to be. We pray that we would just shake off every fear, every anxiety, every worry, every depression, everything that would come against your perfect plan for our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, be the church and we'll see you next Sunday.